We would like to welcome our internet audience with us in the service today. It's always a joy to have those outside of the area of Tyler, Texas, in uttermost parts of the world, in different places that I've never been to before. I've read about them and heard about them, and yet there are people all over the world that by means of computers and graphic designs and technological intervention and things of that nature are able to hear what you're hearing at the time you hear it. And so we're glad to have others joining us by means of the internet. We are bringing to you a two-part message on the Father's love. We started that last Sunday, and we'd like to end it today, bringing you the second part of it. And it's found in 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Very important that you do that because, again, we place great emphasis on the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the most valuable thing that you possess, the most valuable thing that you have is not your automobile. It is not your home. It is not your bank account, and it's not your hobby. The most valuable thing you have is the Word of God. Let me repeat. The most valuable thing that you have is the Word of God. The reason I say that is because heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will remain forever. If you have a copy of the Bible today, you hold in your hand the eternal treasure of God Almighty. We're looking at 1 John chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 3. Behold, again that very important word, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The Father's love. What manner of love? It is foreign and it is incredible. It is incredible in its object and it is foreign in its purpose. By foreign, we mean no man ever loved like the Father loves. It is not of this world. It cannot be depicted and graphically defined by the medium of the world. His is a heavenly love. It is a foreign love. It is an incredible love. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That when God loved you, he did not love his friend. He did not love a morally good person. But when God loved you and loved me, he loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is incredible. It is a normal thing that perhaps some men would die for other good men. But my friends, Christ did not die for good men. He did not die for us at our best. He died for us at our worst. The most despicable, hideous, criminal sins you read about in the Bible, we were all guilty of them, and God sent his Son to die for us. Not for them, not for they, but he sent him to die for us. It is an incredible love. Now, we'd like to proceed this morning by looking at the objects of the Father's love. Who are the beneficiaries of this marvelous, incredible, and foreign love? He hath bestowed upon us. Did you read it? Did you see it? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He did not bestow it upon everybody. He did bestow it upon somebody, and they're represented by that little pronoun, us. Last Sunday, I labored to get across this point that 1 John is a we and us epistle. It is not a they and them. You don't read about they. You don't read about them. You read about us. You read about we. To verify that, once again, in the first chapter of 1 John, notice that. And we're going to read that whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. But how powerful they are. Look for the we's and the us's. Okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. To whom is He speaking? He's speaking to His little children. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 12, chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. They were His little children, perhaps chronologically. They were His little children because John most likely was about 95 years of age when he wrote this epistle, and everybody under that looked like a little child to him. But no, that's not what the scripture says is the reason for him calling them little children. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He's writing to the redeemed. He is writing to Christians. He is writing to those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is not writing to everybody. He's writing to the us's and the we's. Okay? He's not writing to the them's and the they's. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19, he mentions the they, but notice the definition he gives them. They're not the we's, they're not the us's, but they, the other folk, all right? They went out from us, and that they, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. Now, you don't see this too much in college football games, and especially professional football games, as you see it in high school games. There's the home side, and there's the other side. Now, once in a while, you'll have a few of the other side on the wrong side. And a few on the home side couldn't find a seat, and they had to sit on the other side. But generally, for all argument's sake, you have a home side. That's we and us. And all the others sit on the other side. We're not of the world, my dear friends. God has made us distinguished as we and us. I want to take the time to do this. It won't take but a moment, but I think it's an excellent illustration of this. Just across the page from 1 John is 2 Peter chapter 3. Once in a while, somebody will use this verse to try and teach that God wants to save everybody. And He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody to be saved. And they use this verse to prove that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all of usward should come to repentance. Compare that with verse 5 of chapter 3, 2 Peter. For this they, you got some theys now, and the activity and behavior of the theys is quite different from the activity and behaviors of the us's and the we's. What does verse 5 say? This they willingly are ignorant of. Not Christians, not believers. They're ignorant, and they're willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So when you come to verse 9, you're not talking about the theys. You're talking about in verse 9 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, He is not willing that any of us should perish. Now, you need to find out which side of the football field you're sitting on. Whether you're on the home side or whether you're on the other side. Whether you're on the we side or you're on the other side. Those sitting on the we side said, boy, we hope we win this one. And we hope they don't. They make a difference. Not everybody's a we. Not everybody's an us. Now, it's very important you see that the Father hath bestowed His love upon us. Those who have been saved. Those who have been redeemed by the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Here is a command that God wants His people not to forget the hole they came out of and the rock of hardness that they were brought out of. Why did He cut us out of a stone and dig us out of a pit and not do it for everybody else? Would somebody tell me why? We were wicked. Yes, we were. Even all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. We were wicked. We were rebellious sinners. Why us? Why you? Why are you one of the us's today? And why are you one of the we's today, and not the they's and the them's? Why is that so? Psalm 115, verse number 3 says, the Lord hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Because God chose Him a people, and the people that He chose, He loves, my dear friends, and they are His people, and not everybody is in that group. The they's are there, but the we's and the us's, and those are the ones whom the Father hath bestowed His love upon. Not His day-by-day goodness of common grace. We mentioned that last week. He's not talking about the common blessings we all share, whether saved or lost, but being specifically loved by the Father. The objects of the Father's love. Now let's notice the purpose of the Father's love. That we should be called the sons of God. He bestowed His love upon us that we should be called the sons of God. This is our adopted position. I want to make a statement. I think you have to listen carefully to it, and even then you might have some questions about it. We are the children of God by relationship. We are the sons of God by position. Adoption is one of the great doctrines in the Word of God that teaches that when the Lord saves a person on this earth, He places that person in His family as a son of God. The Bible doesn't talk about the daughters of God. Come on. Don't go sleep back there. The Bible doesn't talk about the daughters of God. It talks about the sons of God. But what you need to understand is this. Even though you are a female, even though you are a woman, even though you are a girl, when you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He places you as a son in His family. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. We've been adopted. The purpose of the Father's love is that we should be called the sons of God. What about John 1:11-12? Precious two verses of Scripture. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, and that is a word that means the authority, to become the sons of God. We have changed fathers and families, which is true of adoption. Dear ones, we are in a different family today than we were before God saved us. We are today in the family of God. We are in the family of the redeemed. We're no longer what we used to be. We've changed fathers. We're no longer the sons of Adam. No, ma'am. We're sons of the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sons of God. We've been adopted. Children by birth, sons by adoption. There are six beings or personalities who call us the sons of God. I'll throw this in and then we'll get back to it. Let me just chase this just a moment. Sons of God in the Old Testament were angels. Yes, they were. Sons of God in the New Testament are human beings who've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're called the sons of God. There are six personalities who call us the sons of God. Number one, the Father calls us His sons. In our text, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God called you a son. He calls me a son. Not only does the Father do it, but secondly, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He, that is Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Who is he calling brethren? Not his brothers in the flesh that are referred to once or twice in the Gospels, but those who've been saved by the grace of God are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brothers of Christ. Do you understand? You're a son of God. He is the Son of God, and we belong to the same family. And all of the inheritance that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ becomes ours because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, he is our elder brother. He's the firstborn. We came into the family later, but we're sons of God. And he calls us sons as calling us brethren. He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Did you know that's in Hebrews 2, 11 through 13? Did you also know that Jesus Christ, only is it recorded that he sang one time? And you know when he sang? Boy, I love this one. He sang it in church. When he had the disciples together in the upper room and he instituted the Lord's Supper, before they left, they sang a hymn and went out. And Christ sang it with his brothers, joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son calls us brothers. The Holy Spirit calls us brothers. In Romans chapter number 8, Romans 8, very important passage, Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, the little Greek word there is huios, H-U-I-O-S, huios. The word for adoption is huiosthesia, huiosthesia. We've been adopted as sons of God. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Just like a little baby who begins to articulate its thoughts, looks to his daddy and says, Abba, Father. He is the Son of the Father. You are a son of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, a son of God. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, here we are, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Holy Spirit calls us sons of God. The angels call us sons of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs? And there's an adoptive language there, heirs of salvation. Believers are heirs and sons. We have an inheritance. The reason we have an inheritance is because our elder brother has the inheritance and we are sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. John calls them the sons of God. That's number 5. 13 times in his epistle, he refers to believers as children and sons of God. And the saints, those who know the Lord, are also sons of God and are called sons of God. In chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 14, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Watch that. We love the who are the brethren? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What a family. What a family. If we're brothers, then we are sons of the same Father. If we're brothers, we're sons of the same Father. I am not a spiritual brother to a Muslim, because my Father is not their Father. You need to understand that. Matter of fact, I hope you're not still in first grade and believe it. If a person just sincere and religious, we're all going to go to heaven the same. We're just going in different automobiles. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash I ever heard in my life. The only people that are going to heaven are God's people, chosen people, people who are the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It is only believers who can scripturally pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." An unsaved man can't pray that. He doesn't have a Father which is in heaven. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, the effect of the Father's love, because He loves us that way, what should it produce in us? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not." Huh? That's the folks that sit on the other side of the football game. Come on. Huh? They don't know us. Moreover, they don't like us. I was at a game one time, and it really got out of control, because some of the people began to try and mix. You know, this side went over and tried to tell that side who they ought to be rooting for. And then that side came over and tried to tell this side who to be rooting for. And a fist fight broke out. I looked in the hole. To my amazement, I saw a man just fall off on the ground there, and another one fall off on, and a little old woman, she's about 50 years old, she had a purse, but it had a 45 in it. And she is popping them upside the head, and every one of them she hit, boy, they dropped. You cannot fellowship with the world. They don't fellowship. The effect of the Father's love, the world knoweth us not. Believers need not to expect the world to love, approve, or applaud them. If this happens, it's a false Christianity. If they didn't like your Lord, what makes you think they're going to fall in love with you? And you know what the tragedy is? The world and the church in this generation is coming together. God forbid. Brother Dan, and I've been asked this many, many times, would you allow certain people to come into your church? If a man is drinking, would you allow him to come into your church? If a person is a homosexual, would you allow them to come into your church? Dear friends, the doors of this church, as far as I am concerned, are open to anybody, anytime, to come and worship the Lord. But if you come through those doors with an agenda, it's not going to take you long to figure out you ain't welcome. The church should remain pure. Come on. The results of the Father's love. I like this one. What will happen because He's bestowed His love upon us? "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." I believe that with all of my heart. We shall see Him as He is. Let me read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." If that verse teaches anything, it teaches one day you're going to be just like the Lord. Did you know that's one of the purposes of God saving us and calling us and predestining us, predestinating us that we might have the image of Christ within us, to be like Him? We shall see Him as He is. Which raises a very important question. What was He like after the resurrection? If we're going to be like Him, what was He like after the resurrection? It's amazing. People have certain ideas about eternity and what it's going to be like to be up in heaven. We're not going to be like little flapping angels. Okay? We're not going to be like little old fat naked babies. Huh? We're going to be like Him. Why is that so? Because we're going to see Him as He is. Let me very quickly give you three things in connection with this question. What was He like? Because it's saying this is what you're going to be like. Number one, Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, had a real body. He had a real body. He was not a figment of the imagination, and He wasn't a ghost, and He wasn't some spirit. He was a real individual with a real body. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, the women came to the tomb on resurrection morning early to pay their homage and respect to their Savior, and the angel said, "He's not here, He's risen. But you go and tell His disciples, and He'll meet with them." And the ladies ran as quickly as they could, and they were stopped by an obstacle, and that obstacle was the resurrected body of Christ. And the Bible said they held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. He had feet before He was resurrected, and He had feet after He was resurrected. A body, a real body. In John 20, verse 20, He appeared to His disciples, and the Bible said He showed them the piercing or the holes in His hands. He had hands, and He showed them the hole in His side. It was a real body, not a bright light, not an apparition, not a cloud, not a vision. A real person, a real body. Secondly, He had a bloodless body. The Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood. And in resurrecting from the tomb, He had a bloodless body. You only have to have blood to live physically. But in that day, my dear friends, your life and existence does not depend on your blood supply. It depends on the fact you're a son of God and you being made like Him. Take a moment to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, I think you may appreciate this. I hope you do. Luke chapter 24, this is one of the resurrection appearances. Luke 24, verse number 36. This is after Christ rose from the dead. He appears to His disciples. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself, not somebody else, not somebody dressed up like Him, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." It says they were terrified and affrighted. I imagine they were a little bit upset about that, don't you think? They supposed they had seen a spirit. You know, there's several places in the Bible where it said about the disciples, they thought it was a spirit. They had ghostophobia. I mean, if they just couldn't figure it out, it just must be a ghost. And they thought He was a spirit. He said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, look. Behold my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." Notice He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bones. as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you here any meat? Come on. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he, the Lord Jesus, took it and did eat before them. I'm glad we're going to be able to eat in heaven. I enjoy it so much on this earth. We're going to be able to eat in heaven. And the thing is, going to be eating the right thing at the right time. But we're going to be like him. Now, God's got to do some changing for that to happen. And it's going to affect your body. Your body is corrupt. And your body is going to deteriorate. But at resurrection morning, God's going to raise you up and give you a glorified body that you, like Christ, will be able to pass through walls and pass through closed doors with a glorified body, but it is a real body. And we shall see him. And I'm going to close it with that. We shall see him. The shepherds saw him at his birth. They were the first ones that were notified the Savior has been born. And they came from their mountainside to this little quaint stable in Bethlehem and beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw that baby. That baby had a body. They saw him. The wise men saw him a couple of years later. By that time, he's called a child. But they brought unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He was seen time after time performing miracles. They saw him when he stood before Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. They saw that. They saw the man Christ Jesus. He had been seen walking on the water. He had been seen hanging on the cross. He was seen going back into heaven. He was seen by Stephen as he was stoned. He was seen by Paul on the road to Damascus. He was seen by John on Patmos. And one day we too shall see him. And moreover, be made like unto him. Because the Father bestowed some unusual love upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I asked a question one day in a pulpit. What is there in heaven made by man? And member after member came to me after the service and said, Brother Cozart, everything up in heaven, God did that. If man did anything like that, it would be wrong. It would be bad. What do you mean there's something in heaven that man made? I said, there is. And they said, what is it? And I said, the scars in the hands of the Lord Jesus and the hole in his side. God didn't do that. Man did that. And it will be a forever reminder of the great love wherewith the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.